In Hebrews chapter 5, I want you to read with me from verse 1 through verse 14. Hebrews 5, verse 1 through 14. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifice for sins. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil." Notice the idea of discerning here. Discerning good and evil. How does one discern what's good and what's evil? Well, you have to have your senses exercised. You have to have some practice. And that comes with learning, with growing, maturing, and so forth. And, of course, we understand that this is a process that all of us have to undergo. We learn the principles taught in God's Word. And then we practice making application. And sometimes we make the application incorrectly, and we learn, oh, we've made a mistake. We have to go back and do it the correct way. But we learn by reason of the exercise of our senses how to discern between good and evil. In the hymn that we just sang a moment ago, we had reference to Psalm 119, which Psalm 119 is an interesting psalm because it's a thought that we don't often consider. When we're asking God to help us, how often do we ask, "Open my eyes that I may see"? Are we really wanting to see? Or are we asking God, "Open my eyes so I can see what I want to see"? And there's a difference, isn't there? To ask God to open our eyes so that we may see is a good theme for us to consider in regard to the lesson this morning. Whenever we turn our attention to wanting to see, we have to consider that a lack of growth on our part will eventually lead to blindness. We understand how not using one's eyes can absolutely impair your vision. People who have been in dark places for a long time come out of it into the sunlight and they can't hardly see. they are not able to discern the images and so forth. But we look here at James. I'm sorry. Let's see here. I think I want James. Where is it? Well, I thought I had it in here. At James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And James tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Why? Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, notice, he not only looks into the perfect law of liberty, but he continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We have a responsibility not only to hear the word, but to do the word and not to forget the word. Now, we turn our attention over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, notice that the people in this passage of Scripture are, well, actually, the person being addressed is Timothy, but Timothy is being told by Paul, let me get right here, there it is, right, short-term memory's not too good, being told by Paul that there are certain kinds of people that you have to be careful of, because there are some who are of this sort and creep into houses and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about people who believe anything they're told. Anything they're told. And they just, oh, yeah, that's good, great. But what happens? Well, such people, believing everything they're told, are always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And there are people like that. We know not just women, obviously. Men, women, everybody. Gullible people. Always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. When I think of this, I think of so many people I've met and talked to and studied with in the denominational world. And I try to lay the scriptures out and talk about what they mean. And they smile at me. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's wonderful. Well, I'm glad you believe that. That's nice. And they go their way and do what they always do, as if it was meaningless. Well, what's the problem? They are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Whenever we look at 2 Peter, and this of course is a very interesting passage that should be a passage that we all stop and look at from time to time. Peter lists here certain qualities that we ought to attain to. And he says, giving all diligence. Now, diligence means to give attention to intensely. Diligence. It's not, diligence is not just a casual word, but it implies earnestness. It is forwardness and haste. In fact, it comes from the Greek word spadeo, which is the word from which we get speed. And thus it is a word of intense motion. But anyway, giving all diligence, He says you are to add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue is not just purity in the sense that we think of a virtuous person, but virtue is actually courageousness. Courageousness. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and then to brotherly kindness, love. Now, here's what I want to get down to here in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, what things is he talking about? Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, so forth. If these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, notice now, even unto blindness. That's what we're talking about here. A lack of growth leads to blindness. If you don't put on these things, you're going to be blind. And you're going to forget that you were cleansed from your old sins. Therefore, brethren, notice, therefore, on the basis of this, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Now, I want you to listen closely. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What things? Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. Yeah, right. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is something that we can count on. Something we can count on. Notice, if what? If you abound in verse 8, if you abound in these things. Not just make them yours, but abound in them. You will not be unfruitful. If you do these things, verse 10, you will never stumble. And if you lack these things, you become short-sighted, even unto blindness. But we understand also that you cannot recognize what you do not have or understand. How can you see love if you don't have love? You don't have anything to reckon it from. You don't have anything to reckon it from. In 1 John chapter 3, and beginning with verse 16, John says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now listen to this last part. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. By this we know love. That's how it happens. By doing and not just saying. That's what John points out here, isn't it? by doing and not just saying. And we know that we are following the truth. Absolutely. But what is love? Well, we used to have an answer for that back in the 50s. 5 feet of heaven, a ponytail. But that's not what I'm talking about. What is love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is the answer. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have here some important aspects that pertain to love and what love is. Notice love in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, notice the connection between kindness and long suffering. Sometimes when we suffer long, we stop being kind. But he says, love suffers long and is kind. It's kind. Love does not envy. There's no envy in love. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. In other words, love is not self-elating, if you will, or building self up. Look at me. Look at how wonderful I am. No, it doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Love does not behave rudely. This is similar to the former admonition, love is kind. Kindness does not behave rudely. There is no justification in love for rudeness. Love does not seek its own. What does that mean? Love doesn't put its own welfare above everything else. We know an example, pretty good example, of that very same thing in Jesus. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love doesn't walk around with a chip on its shoulder, daring you to knock it off. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Literally, this phrase, thinks no evil, contains within it the idea that love does not put a bad construction on everything you do. In other words, if someone does something, love doesn't think, well, I wonder what their motives are. I wonder what they want from me. Love doesn't do that. Even things they do that are questionable, you put the best construction on what they did unless you find out otherwise. That's what love does. This part of love, unfortunately, is a part that many people fail in. Instead of thinking the best of someone, they're always looking for fault. Always looking for fault. And I'm going to tell you why here in just a minute. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love takes no pleasure in sinfulness, iniquity, but rather it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. What does that mean? That means that love forbears or bears with all things. Even difficult people, we have to forbear and bear with them.
Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Does that mean love is gullible, believes all things? No. No, that's not what it means. But it does mean this. Love believes the best about everything. And they're, again, putting the best construction on it. Love hopes all things. In other words, love is hopeful. Love doesn't go around like a gloomy gus. Oh, there's no hope. Oh, you know, no, doesn't do that. Doesn't do that. And love endures all things. Endurance is something you have to really work on. But you can do it. Love endures all things. In 1 John chapter 4, let's see here. I had that just a minute ago. Well, I've got everything but what I want. Okay, let's go to it. 1 John 4:20. Okay. Let's look at this for just a moment now. What is love? If someone says to you, I love God, and that same person turns around and talks about how he hates his brother, what does John say that he is? Well, John says he's a liar. Why? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Well, that's interesting. That's a thought. And he says, this commandment we have from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Boy, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And it makes sense. I can see my brother here. I can see him. And if I can't love him, how can I love God who I don't see? That's pretty straightforward. In Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, and verse 15, the Apostle Paul told Titus, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about those who want to know God. That's what verse 16 starts off with. Those who want to know God and love God. To the pure, all things are pure. Why are they pure? Because those who are following after God keep their thoughts pure. But to those who are not pure, to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Every thought of their heart is affected by some impurity. Their mind and conscience are defiled. And like we saw in Matthew chapter 7, They may profess to know God. And they may profess to be working for God. But their works deny that they know God. Why? Because they're contrary to what God says. And consequently, they are abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You know, in light of things we've talked about here about love, do you tend to see the good in others or the wrong? That's a thought for you to consider. If you're constantly focusing on what they've done wrong, you better sit back and take notice. You ought to be focusing on the good in others. And focus on trying to bring out more of that good. Now, I'm not telling you that love justifies wrong. That's not right. It's not what I'm saying. But if you really want to get right down to it, who doesn't have some wrong in their life to notice? And if that's what we focus on, and that's what our intention is always on, that's what we're going to see. We need to see the good in others, not what they're doing wrong. The Jews refused to see the truth. In fact, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter, I'm supposed to know where Isaiah is. There it is. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. Isaiah says that God said, "Go and tell this people." Now, this is God speaking through the prophet. Keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. What was wrong with the Jews? Well, it just wasn't the way that they thought it ought to be. They had their own concept of what ought to be, and it wasn't so. So, consequently, they closed their eyes and closed their ears. In fact, Jews in the time of Jesus couldn't even admit a miracle. In John 12, just one example, you notice a notable miracle took place. But they tried to figure out how to explain it away. You see, just this morning we talked about performing miracles and casting out demons by Beelzebub. Well, that wouldn't make sense, would it? It wouldn't make sense. Wouldn't make any sense. The reason that Jesus used parables was because the people had closed their eyes, had stopped up their ears. They didn't want to hear. But he used parables so that those who did want to know what he was teaching could understand. And they were not able to understand. In Acts chapter 28, we have an occasion here of the Apostle Paul. Can't do two things at once. Acts chapter 28 and down verse 25. The people that Paul had been speaking to, notice that he told them how that Moses and the prophets had spoken these things, and all of these things they disbelieved. And notice in verse 25, when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, and just what we looked at in the quote a minute ago. These people hear what we say and don't understand. They see what there is to see but don't perceive. The people would not listen, would not accept the truth. So, Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation, as verse 29, or 28, I'm sorry, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. What? Oh, I thought salvation was only for Jews. That's what they thought. And he said, no. The salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. And you know why? Because some of those Jews knew that the old prophecies pointed towards the Gentiles receiving salvation also. But they had a great dispute. But you know what Jesus said about such people? Over in Matthew 15 and verse 14, they're like the blind leading the blind. And he says, when you blind lead the blind, you both fall in the ditch. And that was what was happening. The people wouldn't hear the truth. They turned their ears aside to things that weren't true. And in fact, they were like blind leaders of the blind. In John chapter 8, in John 8 and verse 43 it is. Okay, 43. Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech? In other words, why aren't you understanding what I'm saying? And then he says, because you are not able to listen to my word. And you know what the next verse says? You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's why they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, because they were following their father. But you know, one of the other problems that comes up in not seeing the truth is we tend to think more of ourselves than what we ought. In the 11th chapter of Romans and Romans 11:25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion. Now hold it a minute. What are you talking about? Well, Paul wanted to be sure that they didn't think that they knew more than they did. But he's talking to them about the mystery of righteousness. And he says, you have to understand that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is the same blindness that Jesus talked about in Isaiah. The same blindness that Jesus talked about in his personal ministry. And the same blindness that the apostles spoke of. But there were some who were wise in their own opinion, and thus they would not understand or hear. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, And I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not very long, but it's good. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. Notice, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Notice the contrast. The contrast. Only the fool will not see the truth and will walk in blindness or in darkness. Satan tries to blind people from seeing the light. And we know this is the case because Satan is the one that's actively working and working aggressively to try and stop people from seeing what the truth may be and, as a result, finding salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds," now notice this, "whose minds the God of this world," or this age, "have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now stop and think, what is he talking about here? What is it that causes people to be blinded to the truth? Well, it's the working of Satan, the god of this world. And why does he do it? He does it because the light of the gospel is illuminating. It exposes all of these false teachings that he has for people to believe. And whenever the gospel lights the way for them, they can see all of this. Definitely. Many stumble because of their sins. Isaiah talks about sin and how our sins cause us to be separated from God. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 with me. "He who says he is in the light and he hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going." Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What have we become? Have we allowed Satan to blind us from seeing the good in others? Are we unable to distinguish good from evil? If you've never seen good things, such as love, then most likely it's because you refuse to recognize what is there.